Take a moment of silence, opportunity to make sure we're filled with the Spirit for the study of the Word. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together. We recognize these times are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the spiritual information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit as we face the challenges that come to us in the devil's world, recognizing that your purpose for this is to be glorified as a result of the vindication of your truth, as well as benefit us from the acquisition of that information and its function. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. The passage for today, we noted this last week as well, relates to Jesus and the relationship he has with us as well as with his Father and the opposition he has or the world has to him. And of course, he came representing God. It actually talks about the fact that the prophecies described his advent, and he came to fulfill every prophecy that exists. And the cosmic system hated him. Of course, remember, he was infiltrating Satan's domain at that point, and because the world is a construction of Satan. But God is in the process of turning the curse into a blessing by means of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, as well as his life and his resurrection. John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. So we see that goes all the way back into eternity with the animosity between the devil and the fallen angels and God. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you from the world because the world hates you. Because of this, the world hates you. So we're no better than he was. He says that, in fact, he says that. It's the next statement. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So, remember, Jesus came to reveal the Father and his grace policy for the world, and for the people that were enslaved by the world. That's mankind. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but they have now, then they have no excuse for sin. And he who hates me hates my Father also. So here we see the unity between God the Father and God the Son. And then the next verse after where we stop, he starts introducing the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the first places that he actually starts introducing the Spirit as the agency of power for the church. Remember, this is late in John. So at this juncture, he's in the process of turning his focus from the role as King of the Jews to his role as Savior of the world, as well as head of the church. Verse 24, if I had not done these things among them, the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hate me and my Father as well. So we see how he actually augments the concept of sin by his coming. And we saw that. If you go back to the Old Testament, remember, there was sin prior to the law, but the people were not necessarily cognizant of it to the degree that they needed to be. So that's why God sent the law through Moses to Israel. And they were beneficiaries of the process. But like all things that Satan does, he took the law, which was holy, just, and good, and perverted it into a system of ritual without reality. So that's that was Satan's activity. And of course, men fall for that because they have a natural proclivity to that viewpoint because of the sin nature. So that's what happened to the Jews and why they ultimately, as we're studying right now, the public lie. And the reason they rejected Jesus is because they had accepted a false representation of him through the oral law or the oral writings. They weren't writing at the time. They were written later, but the Talmud and the other books that they wrote to augment their understanding, supposedly, of the Tanakh, which is the actual scripture. So the problem was when they added those principles to their viewpoint was corrupted because it put works ahead of grace. We have to realize that grace always precedes works, and basically works as application of the law. And the work of the Spirit has to do with the grace policy of God. So when we understand the problem-solving devices, we start out with rebound because we are in a status of failure often. And so we take advantage of the cross. And at that juncture with the church, you're filled with the Spirit. And so you have the function of the Spirit who operates through faith rest on the basis of grace. And grace always precedes doctrine. And the reason for that is we can't not apply doctrine properly without grace first. You know, the natural man wants to view things from what he can do. That's what the Jews fell for. Church age believers do the same thing. And as a result, they neglect the grace process. So we can actually do nothing right, even though we're attempting to apply doctrine, apart from grace. That's the thing we always have to remember. And that's why the filling of the Spirit is so critical. That's why I said last time that you cannot do anything pleasing to God apart from the filling ministry of the Spirit. Even though many people attempt to, and they're deceived into thinking they can. So they have a desire, and in fact, Paul talks about it and Jesus talked about it. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, what is the piece of knowledge they're missing? Grace. It's always that. That's what always is assaulted in Satan's system is grace. And of course, that's all about what God is doing on our behalf through Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, if I had been not done among the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but they have seen and hated me and my Father. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law. See, this is actually in the prophets, in the Tanakh. Because the Tanakh is comprised of the entire Old Testament scripture. That's an acronym for the Torah and all the various categories of the way the Jews render the scripture. So they use it as an acrostic with the first letter from each group. So you have the Tanakh, you have the various categories of prophets and writings that correspond to each one of the letters. So that's where we get the idea, the word Tanakh. It's a Hebrew word to describe the Old Testament from the Jewish perspective. And it's perfectly legitimate because it addresses those various categories of the writings. And it goes on to say that it was written in our law, they hated me without a cause. So the cause was Satan. The cause was the deception that the world created. Now remember, Satan is the architect of the world. The world system is designed, again, we're using not the world in the sense of people, we're using the world in the sense of the community of ideas that are out there in play, in opposition to God's truth. So that's the thing, that's what we're comprised of. We've noted, the whole study that we've done for the last 6 months or more has been relating to how that system works on the basis of arrogance and hatred in its various categories. So last time we concluded our study of Cosmic Two and started a study of the doctrine of the public lie that the hatred of Cosmic Two creates. So Satan has a system that he uses to perpetuate his viewpoint. And this system is compatible with our sin nature. And initially it's arrogance. That's where it starts. But then as we've noted, it metastasizes into hatred left unchecked. See, people can check arrogance with doctrine. And sometimes at early stages, or if they're oriented to authority, they can check hatred with doctrine. You know, I've noted, I have had questions about, you know, can you actually exit Cosmic Two? And the answer to that question is yes. But it requires humility. The problem with most people in Cosmic Two is they don't have humility. And they don't ever get it. And we're going to see that in our study today, if we get there, as part of the public lie. Because the Cosmic Two actually creates an environment that destroys humility. So it operates in arrogance and hatred. So the problem is, the remedy isn't available. That's the problem. Shouldn't say that. The remedy's available, but they won't avail themselves of it. And that's the way you got to look at it. It's always available. God's grace is always in play. As long as you're alive on this planet, you have a chance to change your mind. The problem is the cosmic system can take you to the point where you won't change your mind. And we're going to look at a couple of examples of that. That's part of the public lie. And that's part of what we're seeing in our country today with the opposition to our president. Because that's a perfect it's a perfect description of the public lie, what we have going on. And the chances of the majority of those who are caught up in it recovering is very low. And both believers and unbelievers can be caught up in it. Again, the destiny of the two are totally different. Unbelievers go into the lake of fire, but the believers go into heaven, minus any reward. So we're presently looking at the public lie the Exodus generation created about Moses. So this generation, as we noted last time, was all believers. You know, basically all the adults, because the only people that were addressing in the public lie were people that were 20 years old and older. That was, they did a census. And the story we're at is in Numbers. And that's where they did a census of the entire nation by tribe and family. And the reason for that was they were ultimately going to deploy or divide the land among the tribes and families. See, in Israel, it wasn't like the United States. In the United States, any land that wasn't given by some overruling agency or bought by somebody is left to the government. You know, that's why we have so many national parks, and in some, especially out west, a good majority of the land is not assigned. So by default, the government owns it. In Israel, that was none of that. The only land that was kind of government, you could almost make the case of government, were the cities that the Levites lived in, because they had no inheritance. Okay, but all the rest of the land was divided among the families. And then God created an economic system that was based on production from the land, where every 50 years, if you actually applied the principle, the land reverted back to the family that had inherited it. Okay, so every generation, every 50 years, if they, mostly they didn't do this, but every generation had a jubilee, generally if you lived 50 years. And so at some point in your life, you were going to experience a circumstance where the land returned to your family. And of course, what is that? That's a means of resetting the economic system. Because as we see in our country, we kind of use bankruptcy as an ad hoc mechanism of dealing with this. But it's not really that effective, and people have issues with that sometimes, and people take advantage of it sometimes, you know, that kind of thing. So, and you can't really plan for that, you know. So, you know, bankruptcy is a remedy, but it's not nearly as good of one. In a Jubilee cycle, you knew when it was going to recycle, and so you could plan accordingly. And so if a person became impoverished because of bad decisions, maybe his parents' bad decisions even, you know, they had the opportunity to have a reset and actually come out of that poverty on the basis of God's grace. So that's beautiful. And so, I mean, that's why God, the policy that God had for Israel was so, would create so much freedom. Because God's not in the business of tying us to obligations that are onerous. He resets it. So, because when you really think about our life, our spiritual life, Titus talks about it. It says grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. Well, why is it that grace teaches us that? Why isn't it doctrine? Well, it's because grace is the opportunity to adjust to the reality, to change your mind about truth, and to believe the truth as opposed to the lie. So it gives you a reset. See, God isn't piling on. He's treating us from. He addresses us right where we live in our inability. Which is why it all starts with grace. The Holy Spirit starts with us with grace from the get-go. And so we always have to have that in view, because there's nothing that we can do to extract ourselves from our position of inability apart from the work of God. So that's why grace is so critical. So last time we noted that even after God killed the evil leaders of the rebellion, the deceitful lies and their evil, hateful propaganda remained in the thinking of the Exodus generation. So these folks had an affinity to the lie, and that's natural. That's because of the old sin nature. We have an affinity towards certain lies that are consistent with the weaknesses that are part of our sin nature. It's one of the reasons we're told not to judge people. Because our weaknesses are different than someone else's. And if we're not careful, we will attempt to project our weaknesses on others thinking they're similar. And they're not. You know, parents will often do that. Parents fail. And then they project their failures on their kids, and they try to protect their kids from those failures, and as a result, they become legalistic. See, they shouldn't do that. Now they have the authority to do that, but they shouldn't do that. So the parent needs to give the children space, because they don't really know what their sin nature is like. Now it's possible that they'd be similar because it's genetic, all right, but it's not always the same way, and so you can't arbitrarily assume that your sin nature is going to be like your child's sin nature. And if you do, you're going to put yourself in a position of weakness because you're not dealing with facts. You see, that's the problem. So the child will rebel against that because it's hypocritical. You see, that's the thing we have to realize. So when you see that happen in a family, that you can see that sometimes the parents' failure to have grace orientation will create an opposition to truth that's not necessary because they're trying to impose a system that isn't appropriate to that child. And that's why it happens. So, you know, then it's sad when that happens, because if the child rejects truth on the basis of that, then they're not going to be beneficiaries of it. Right? At least not until they're older, maybe. It says when if you train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it. What does that mean? He'll recall that doctrine, possibly, and maybe he'll have a resurgence of humility and orient back to the truth. You have hope that has happened, that occurs. So, anyways, so these guys had an affinity towards their hateful thinking of Moses that the evil leaders had concocted. So even after God had killed the evil leaders of the rebellion, this is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now these were family members. That's the other thing you got to remember here. This wasn't some strangers in the community. These three guys were cousins of Moses and Aaron. They're part of the tribe of Levi. So remember, that's the other principle. Jesus actually said, it's the people that my people are the ones who've rejected me. It wasn't the stranger. You can understand if a stranger rejected you. In fact, he himself said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. What happened when he went back to Nazareth? He couldn't do any miracles, very few. Why? Negative volition. See, they knew him as the carpenter's son. They didn't know him as the Son of God. Why? Familiarity. So rather, since they assumed, well, he was the carpenter's son, okay? But that's a human viewpoint. He was the son, the stepson of Joseph. And that was perfectly fine up to a point to have that understanding. But the truth of the matter, the part that mattered is he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. So the people there were not beneficiaries of the relationship that he would have had with them if they had had positive volition. And so he had more negative volition from his hometown than he did anywhere else. That seems sad, but it's what happened. But that's the way it is. So we noted that God had killed the evil leaders of the rebellion, and that the deceitful lies and hateful attitude remained in the thinking of the Exodus generation to the point where they continued to be deluded into believing the public lie even after they'd seen the evil liars swallowed up by the earth and consumed by fire and from heaven. So again, there were two groups of individuals. There were the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were the major ringleaders that were swallowed up. And then you had the 250 princes who were in association with the tribal leadership that had begun to perform functions in the temple that were violating God's word. And they were burned up. Okay, the same thing that happened to Nadab and Abihu. They were Aaron's oldest two sons. They were set up to do the priestly order of the ritual worship that God had in the temple, the required offerings and stuff. So they had fire involved with that. And so the fire in the temple was important to God, because that was the way they related. And they were both killed because they, rather than starting a fire on their own or maintaining the fire in the temple like they were supposed to, went out of the temple to get embers to drag back into the temple to make the fire work. Well, God wasn't putting up with that. He called it strange fire. Now, I might think that's weird, but that was part of the ritual plan. And God had no part of that. Their job was to maintain the fire in the temple, and if it went out, that to start it from scratch. It's that simple. Well, these guys were doing the same thing they had done. So they got the same result. They got smoked. So here's what happened to these people. And when the earth opened his mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah, their possessions, so that they all that belonged to them went down alive into the grave, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. So again, Moses told everybody to back off away from these people because he knew something was going to happen. He didn't know what, but he knew something was going to happen. So all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry and said, the earth may swallow us up. So here they're assuming that the earth is going to swallow them up because it swallowed the other people up. So here we are projecting. They're projecting. It wasn't going to follow them up, although their negative volition, they actually get something else. You know, if they had just been, if they'd just gone away and minded their own business, they would have been fine. But no, because of their arrogance, they kept staying connected with it. And fire came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. See, these were the guys who were violating the sanctity of the priesthood. See, they were challenging Moses and Aaron's authority to rule the people here. Now, God had assigned that job to them. And they said, well, you're no better than us. Well, that was true. They were no better. But they still had been assigned the job. So if God assigned someone a job, then they ought to be busy with that, and someone else shouldn't be contending with them about it. You know, we got that. That's another situation. You know, our president was duly elected by the legitimate system that we have based on the Electoral College. The fact that you don't like that is not their problem, his problem. So you should honor what the people have said based on the system that's in play. Now, if you think that's wrong, change it. Have a constitutional convention. Do the whole nine yards. It's whatever it takes to get it adjusted if you think you can. Well, that's not going to happen, but they're not willing to do that. So they now play a resistance system against the duly elected president. Just like this. No different. They're trying to usurp the authority that God has duly assigned to the guy. And they didn't have any objection to the previous president. And God had duly assigned him too. You've got to realize we wouldn't have our present president if we hadn't had our previous president. Don't forget that. So that's God turning the curse into a blessing. You know? So that you got to realize God's working through all the circumstances in ways that we can't imagine to create the desired outcome. And I personally think we're going to have a significantly lengthened church age because of our president. Which means that you're probably going to have several hundred million or billion new believers in Jesus Christ over the next few hundred years. So you can chalk that up to our president. Because of the reset that's going to occur in the Middle East. You know, well, I don't know where this is going to go, but it's going to get fun. You know, I don't know how he's going to solve that problem over there with Iraq. Iraq doesn't have a place to live. I mean, it's a country created out of nothing. And it only can be maintained by a tyranny. That's incompatible with our viewpoint today. Back in 1919 or 1920, when it was set up, it was under the Balfour Agreement. It was something that was acceptable to the people that set it up when they tore up the Ottoman Empire. But not today. So the only thing I can think of is that they divided into three spheres, because there's three secular groups in that country: the Shia, the Sunni, and the Kurds. So I don't know. He's going to probably come up with something that's creative, and if he does, it's probably going to be powerful. Well, I'm pretty certain it will be. And he's going to make a turn in Iran, which is a big opposition to this whole thing. So you got to realize half of Iraq is connected to Iran. That's why we have the affinity between Iraq and Iran. The southern part of Iraq, if I remember, I think that's the Shia. And they have the same religion as Iran does. Now, the northern part, that's where Saddam Hussein was from. That's Sunni. They're connected with Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. You see, so they have these factions. Then you got the Kurds that are out completely separated from them all. And everybody's at war with everybody. All right. So the alliances, though, are all related to religious sectarianism. So if you divide it on that basis, you may have something that's stable. Unless you do that, it's going to be unstable. So hopefully our president has the wisdom to do that. I'm guessing he does. Or at least his people do. He might not, but the people do. The Jews remained so ensnared in the deception from their locked-in negative volition and hatred that they still blamed their problems on Moses and Aaron rather than believing the truth, so that God sent a plague on them. because they didn't come to repentance. See, God's objective for these people to have a change of mind. And recognize that he has a plan for them, and he's bringing them to the land at the best possible time. Now, they refused to accept that, which means none of them got to go, which is also very sad. Well, two of them and their families, Joshua and Caleb, we'll see that. But because of this event and a few others that occurred as a result of their rebellion against God, or actually God's appointed people, they were disqualified from going. This is people 20 years of old and older. All right. So anybody under 20 comprised the next generation that went into the land under Joshua. Okay, so he had to run them around the desert long enough for that older generation to die. He did it. 40 years was what it took. Okay, so that's why they wandered in the desert for 40 years. So here's what happened to the group that refused to change their mind. Again, their negative volition. 1541. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. So the point here was for them to orient to God and his legitimacy. But these are all believers we're talking about here. And these aren't unbelievers. You can understand unbelievers having a bad attitude. But believers, are you kidding me? That just tells you that believers without doctrine are no better than unbelievers functionally. Now, their destiny is entirely different. All these people are going to be in heaven. So you're going to get to ask them what that looked like. If you care. You aren't going to care. Now, Korah, the son of Ishar and Cothan, that's 15. I think I wanted 1641. Yeah, I wanted 1641. How did I type that wrong? Because it's after this. Yeah, there we go. But the next day, on the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. So there's still the view that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are God's people, not Moses. And, well, they were, I guess, technically, because they were Israelites. And they also were the tribe of Levi. But they didn't have the offices that God had appointed. So it came about, however, that when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned to the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So this was the symbol, or the signal, that God was coming down to talk to Moses. Which is also not, I mean, because remember, the cloud by day and the fire by night. That was just the whole cycle of Israel's exodus. That's what happened. And Moses came in front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. Now, this is a test for Moses. You know, these guys are blaming Moses, but if he says yes, he loses. He's out of line. Isn't that weird? Now you would think of, well, yeah, sure, smoke them. I mean, I don't have a use for this. This is crazy. But no. Why would that be wrong? Because God had told Moses that he was going to lead the people out of Egypt. So if God does this, so this is purely a test. This is the same kind of test that we may face in our lives, where God allows Satan to present us with an option that isn't the right option, in order to see what our doctrine is. You see, so we got to be real careful. David had it twice. Remember, there were 22 times when he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Now, would it have been, his guys said, kill him. Why did they say kill him? Well, because he was trying to kill David. But if David took up a sword against Saul, he would violate authority. And here Moses and Aaron recognize that this is a test, and that's why they do what they do. He says, then they fell on his mercy, take your censer from fire and on the altar and lay incense on it and bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. So there, Moses and Aaron are rebounding for the people. Now, you can't do that today. That's a priesthood function back then. That's Old Testament. You can't do that today. You rebound for yourself. But that's what they're doing. They're going over there and they're laying the incense on the altar in order to to show God their viewpoint on the story. God already knows. You know, it's a test. And for the wrath has gone forth from the Lord, and the plague has begun. All right, so God is testing them, even though they were bad, evil. And so a bunch of these guys died. Then Aaron took as Moses had broken and ran to the middle of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put incense and made atonement for the people and took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, and besides those who were died with Korah. Okay, so that's what happened. And then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the plague had been checked. So this happened numerous times. Remember, one of the times they had the serpent, that Moses, that's where the symbol of the medical system comes from, the serpent on the pole. Okay, that was another one. So this happened repeatedly, which tells you the negative volition these people had towards the truth, even though they were saved. So it's not unusual when we have people in our country that are like that. It's sad, but it's not unexpected. The Bible tells us that happened many, many times. So this is the kind of pernicious evil that comes from the public lie, and the same kind of pernicious evil propaganda that the mainstream media is using to deceive the self-absorbed, arrogant citizens of our country regarding our president, our constitution, and the founders of the country. See, really, this is coming from Satan. You always got to realize, you got to look behind what you see at the front level to what's really behind the story. And it's always satanic. Because remember, Satan is in the business of destroying God's plan, God's purpose, God's people. That's his agenda. And to the extent that he can deceive people into contributing to that process, he does. And so people with old sin nature controls of the soul have this natural affinity to the lie. Not because they necessarily want, well, they do want it to be that way. Their desire is that the lie is true and the truth is the lie. That's what they want. That's why we have this inversion of thought. And so as you see thought being inverted in our nation, you see that those are artifacts of sin nature control of the soul. And failure of people to orient to the proper authority that God has established. In whatever category. You know, like I said many times, if you start reading the book in Genesis, you'll start reading about what happened, and instantaneously you'll see contradictions that our society establishes as a public lie that differentiate with the truth of the word. Okay? And it's almost completely oppositional. It was less so back 200 years ago. In fact, it was a lot less even 50 or 60 years ago. But the public schools with their headlong orientation to humanism, secularism, and the destruction of orientation to establishment principles and morality has created a group of people that are unhinged, basically. They have no frame of reference for truth. And so they fall for any little lie that comes along. In fact, not only that, they want to believe it. And that's the problem. Because that creates an automatic affinity that it's very hard to break. The Israelites were set up, this is what happened to Israel. The Israelites were so caught up in their hatred that it never occurred to them that they might be wrong. So they misinterpreted the function of God's justice from the Supreme Court of Heaven. That was, of course, the deal with the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes. And did not change their mind in spite of God's clear demonstration of truth. This negative volition ultimately resulted, again, this happened over and over again, repeatedly. Resulted in the entire generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, dying during the 40 years of wandering in a desert. And we see this in number 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" See, this happened before the one we're just mentioning. "Who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, that just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will surely do this to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Even all of your numbered men," that's the 20 years and older, "according to the complete number from 20 years and upwards who have grumbled against me. And surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your children, whom you say would become a prey," in other words, they're always whining about the fact that the children are going to be hurt. And if you haven't noticed, a lot of times that's what the leftists use in our country. They use children as children is a wedge to divide the families if a family wants establishment viewpoint. See, their assumption is, since their viewpoint is entirely secular and non-spiritual, that their answers are superior. And they actually use that to destroy families. The state does that. And that's evil, of course. He says, "I will bring them in and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, and your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days for a day, you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken, and all I will do to all this evil, the congregation who are gathered together against me. They shall be destroyed in the wilderness, and they will die." So that was the ultimate destiny of the people with negative volition. Not only those who created the lie, but those who believed the lie. So this same kind of culpability exists in our country today. Now how God renders that, who knows? And we live in an entirely different circumstance. You've got to realize God's objective with these people was seed of the woman. He had to perpetuate the seed of the woman down so that Jesus could be born. And this was the gene pool. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the tribes. Okay, so this is the gene pool for Jesus. And his objective was to preserve the nation through the evil assaults of the devil. Now we got the same kinds of things going on in our country But the consequences are different because it's a spiritual reality rather than a temporal reality. So God actually had to preserve Israel by cause or permitting or enabling or causing the evildoers to be terminated. And we're going to talk about that as part of the public law. God actually uses war. People hate war. And rightfully so, because they don't like what goes on there. But God actually uses war for righteous purposes. If he can perpetuate the truth on the basis of a war, he'll let the war occur. And we're going to see an example of that with Babylon here. Now, Babylon, in the next cycle of negative volition, was sent to overthrow Judah. And remember, the Syrians had already been sent to take over the southern kingdom. So these were taken out, the southern kingdom. Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom. So, yeah, get my brain set right. Samaria, aka Israel, the 10 tribes, was taken out by Assyria previously. It is to this next segment we're going to look at. And then Babylon, which was run by Nebuchadnezzar, aka, I think it was Xerxes, that's who he was known for in Europe. The Battle of the 300 is about him. Okay, the 300 that stood their ground at the Hot Gates, Thermopylae, that turned the tide there where the Greeks got their act together and turned back against I think it was Xerxes. That's his Greek name. But it's Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same guy. So he and of course that was later. He had already taken over the Middle East, the Levant, and all the way down into Egypt. So he was making an assault into Europe there, and he was actually stopped by the Greeks, which was the will of God, because ultimately the Judeo-Christian system would propagate up through that. So anyways, Nebuchadnezzar is actually delegated to take over Judah to preserve the gene pool. Isn't that ironic? Now, you would think that putting someone into slavery would not be beneficial to them. But in their case, it actually was. Because what was happening is Israel was intermarrying with the people in the areas, and it was causing a threat to the gene pool. You got to realize, what was the reason going on here? You know, it goes right all the way back to the flood. Why did God allow a flood or create a circumstance where a flood occurred? Why? I mean, what's the point? Well, the gene pool, in that case, Noah, was being assaulted by the angels. Okay? So God had to preserve the human gene pool so that the chromosomes for Jesus would actually eventually show up down there when he was going to be born from Mary. So that's another conversion. And the public lie then, that's a whole other place where you have a public lie, was about the angelic sphere and the superiority of the angels and the Nephilim. But God preserves Noah and his family through that, because they were the only, if they had been killed, the gene pool was over. That's how close they got. So, again, the Old Testament is all about the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. So this is the same locked-in hatred we see in our country today because of the demonic evil of the angel of light, that's Satan, who has for the past 28 years, culminating with the evil policies of the Obama administration, led the nation from the divine establishment, constitutional principles of our founding. So you've got to realize God's allowing these evils to be perpetuated to the point where they reach a critical mass. And then he has to stop it. Now, he could just do the exit resurrection and leave it. But as long as there's a significant group of positive volition, he's not going to turn that down. Another thing we always have to remember, God is in the business of aiding and abetting positive volition while simultaneously conflicting and destroying, if necessary, negative volition. It's not like Satan is. Satan tries to restrain everybody using rules that restrain prosperity, positive volition, to the benefit of negative volition. We see that in New York today, where they, as of the first of the year, if you commit a crime without a gun that doesn't hurt anybody, you can't be kept on bail. They just let you go. So there's no incarceration anymore for criminals before they go to court. For low end. Well, you can rob banks and stuff like that. Just don't do it with a gun. So that's an example of of cuddling criminality at the expense of righteous people. Because who's paying the price here? Well, the people who have the bank, or whoever being assaulted by these people without a gun, of course. So, you know, you can do things up to a point. Of course, the gun is that's one of their hot button issues. You know, so that's a trigger. So you can't use that. But anything else, you're okay. So we have this assault on our constitutional principles by people in authority. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So they say they're doing good things. And people accept that as true, but it's not good in the sense of divine good. It's good in the sense of human good. And he goes on to say, for no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So the world views satanic principles as truth and better than divine principles. And that's part of the problem. And in 2 Timothy we see the consequence of this too. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this whole thing just keeps rolling over. So in the church age, though, the issue is the spiritual species. It's not the seed of the woman. And the difference between the seed of the woman and the spiritual species is that the spiritual species is nationally agnostic. In other words, it doesn't care about a nation. The racial species had to come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down to the David, etc. That whole pedigree. So there was a connection to the genetic gene pool there. In the church, there's no connection to any gene pool. God can take any group of people who are positive volition and create, who believe in Jesus, and you've got a new spiritual species. And then if that individual or group of people acquire doctrine, they can become ascendant. And that's what's happened to the various client nations as they propagated across the world, from Jerusalem all the way to here. So we are, in essence, the last man standing in the sense of client nation. But there's a ton of people in this country that have positive volition. And there are people in other parts of the world, obviously, that do. So the evangelism isn't over. And so there's still places for it to go. So we see God working, I think, in the world today to that end. The socialist statists and their leftist mainstream media sycophants are so caught up in their cosmic two hatred of truth that it will never occur to them that they might be wrong. So they keep doubling down on their evil that will result in their demise under the principle of 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can do nothing against the truth but only for the truth. See, in the end, the truth is what matters. Why? The truth is God. That's why. And Hosea 4:1-10. And of course, this was God's assault or controversy. This is a previous situation with Israel, the northern kingdom. Listen to the word of the Lord, Hosea 1:10. Let's do this in the net. I've got that in the net. It reads out a little better. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. For the Lord has a covenant lawsuit against the people of Israel. For there is neither faithfulness nor loyalty in the land. See, God had made a deal with the people of Israel that they would comply with his mandates. And they were not. So this was the basis of his issue. There is neither faithfulness nor loyalty in the land, nor do they acknowledge God. There's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. They resort to violence and bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn and all of its inhabitants will perish. The wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea will perish. Do not let anyone accuse or contend against anyone else, for my case is against you priests. So his contention was against the leaders, the ruling class. When you see the word priests in the Old Testament, generally you need to think about, in the context of our country, the ruling class. Because in the time the Bible was written, the priesthood were the people who were running the show. Prior to Israel, you had the king priests, the patriarchal priesthood, in essence. And once Israel shows up, you have the Levitical priesthood. But they were basically the guys that ran the show, primarily. They were the ones who instructed the people. The king's job was to maintain the purity of the belief system. So you had two lines that were primarily involved in management of the affairs of the nation. The line of Judah and the line of Levi. And for many of the years, there wasn't even a king. There were prophets. So the prophet could be from any of the tribes. And but the still the continuum that existed for maintaining the purity of the belief system was the Levites. So they were the deep state, if you want to make that comparison. They were the bureaucrats that managed the flow throughout multiple cycles of people ruling. They were always there. So remember, Israel was a theocracy. And so the theocratic leadership was the government of Israel. So, and that's where the tithing came in. The tithing was not a tax, was not a tax to the nation per se. It was a tax to the ruling class, which was the Levites primarily. It was designed to support them in their function as leaders. You know, that's what the tithe was for. There were three tithes with different rules. The one tithe that was consistent was directly for the government and its leadership in the Levites. The second was for the observance of the rituals that they had. And every third year you had another tithe that you paid for the indigent. So that was the system that they had, that God had set up. So do not let anyone accuse or contend against anyone else. For my case is against you priests. You stumble day and night, and the false prophets stumble with you. So here the priests are connected with the false prophets. So they're destroying the people with lies. So you have destroyed your own people. You have destroyed my people by failing to acknowledge me. See, these people, they failed to orient to the truth of the Word of God. See, this whole thing operates only on the basis of truth. So that's the thing we have to understand, even our situation. The reason we have issues in our country is because the ruling class is separated from their relationship with God. They become secular. Now, when we had people who had a positive orientation to Jesus Christ, or at least to God, the principle of establishment, the nation had much firmer footing than it does now. And so that's why we see the decline that we have. Same kind of dynamic. And of course, that's what Satan does. Satan sets up a assault on the ruling class because why? Prosperity. It gives them an opening. So there's nothing new here. It just has a different way of rolls out. There's nothing new. You have destroyed my people for failing to acknowledge me because you refuse to acknowledge me. So they don't recognize God as first or preeminent. Therefore, I will reject you as my priests because you reject the law or the principles of your God. I will reject your descendants. So here you see the thing cascading down, the culpability of the parents causes a disadvantage for the children. Now again, you still have the third and fourth generation curse to deal with. And remember, that's an Exodus. So you can always reset the process. Every generation has the opportunity to refute the former generation's malfeasance and take up a position with the truth. So just because the previous generation was evil doesn't mean the next generation will be. Now, but God gives people that length of time to make the adjustment, three and four generations. That's why we see the things coming into a head in our country more or less, because we're kind of into the third and fourth generation of this. We'll see what happens. You know, it looks like there might be some kind, if they let them live, a reset going on in Iran. That would be something. It used to be Iran was our big buddy over there. You go back before 1979. It's really amazing how the roles reversed. I mean, Iran with the Shah was extremely competitive. They used all U.S. aircraft for their defense before 1979. And they were taken over by the Shia sect, and that, the rest is history. No, Shia. Sunni. Yeah, Shia, that's right. So anyways, that's the Khomeini, you know, Ayatollah. The more the priests increased in numbers, the more they rebelled against me and have turned their glorious calling into shameful disgrace. And they feed on the sin offerings of my people. See, their appetites long for their iniquity. And I will deal with the people and the priests together, and I will punish them both for their ways, and I will repay them for their deeds. And they will eat but not be satisfied, and they will engage in prostitution and not increase in numbers, because they've abandoned the Lord by pursuing other gods. See, the big problem they had was in deal. That's why God had told them when they moved into the land to kill them all. Because he knew, we look at that and say, well, that's mean, evil, that's mean. Well, from a humanistic perspective, that's true. If you are a multiculturalist and you think all cultures are equal and there's no one culture superior to another and there's no truth, then you're right. It's sad. But if you believe in God and recognize that when people get corrupted, it's because they've violated the principles of serving God, then you're wrong. Because the natural tendency for people to fall for the deception of the people that are in association or near them. And that's what happened. And both the northern and southern kingdom succumbed to that. And to an extent we are. It's a different, our religious systems are a little different. It's not overtly ritualistic like theirs was, but you still have principles of self-absorption involved. The real issue is arrogance. I mean, arrogance is disorientation to truth. It doesn't matter what disorientation you happen to manifest. The truth is that God is in charge. He created all things. Jesus represents God, and believing in Jesus is salvation. You know, that's the truth. You know, so you can deviate from those concepts in many different ways. The purpose for nations is to preserve the human race. The purpose for families is to preserve the human race. The purpose for marriage is to preserve the human race. The purpose for volition is to preserve the human race. They're all about freedom and the ability to isolate yourself from people who make bad choices. All four of those create that environment, isolation environment. So they're all protective elements in the preservation of the human race. And the problem is people don't recognize that because they don't see it from God's perspective. God's objective is to have a maximum number of people come into play that have positive volition to Him and have the blessings associated with Him. That's what His agenda is, no matter where. And again, He does, again, in the church age specifically, there is no national context per se, not required. Although certain nations are going to have greater prosperity because of positive volition of their constituents, of the people. So that means the solution to the problem here and elsewhere is people. The attitude of the people towards the truth is the answer. Not the politicians, not the ruling class, not those people. They can cause a problem, but they aren't the source of the problem. The people are. Ultimately. Now, we live in a nation that's free because the founders of our nation set us up with a system of being able to depose rulers every 4 years, legitimately, without a war. Most nations don't have that. So that's an artifact of the truth that God has given us. It's a blessing to us that we have handed down to us as a gift from God. But of course they're trying to get rid of that because they want to run the show. So we see this same template for this public lie in Psalms 119:69, where in the net it reads, "The arrogant ones have smeared my reputation with lies, but with all my heart I will observe your doctrine." So the writer of this psalm, which was, remember, 119 was written on the death march by, I think it was one of Jeremiah's friends or relatives, and he was marching from Jerusalem to Babylon on doing that. And in that process, he had come to had a change of thinking. He was one of the ruling class. And he had come to a change of thinking, and he was orienting to the Word of God. So once they got to Babylon, they were very fastidious with regard to the observance of the Jewish protocols, which is one of the reasons why they became separated within Babylon. And they created their own subculture, or I guess you would call that a ghetto or a group of people that don't assimilate. They did not assimilate. And that's why they retained their identity. And then that's, of course, why the assault came against them through Haman, that we studied with Esther. Okay, they didn't assimilate. And if you'll notice, the Jews never assimilate. At least some of them don't. They always remain, they have a system of belief that is never completely absorbed by the local people. Even in the United States. So wherever they are, they maintain their identity. That's because God gave them a system to do that, and they hold to it. So you see that everywhere. So they maintain that. So anyways, this guy was going back to the Word of God, and that was where he's going to drive his viewpoint from that point forward, no matter what, even though they were manufacturing lies about him. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the benefit it is for us to acquire this information in order that we can use it to deal with the adversities that we face, recognizing that your purpose for adversity is for our blessing. And the challenge to us is to recognize your grace in the process, because that's how the blessing accrues. So as we deploy your word by means of the Spirit on the basis of your grace policy, help us to see the reality of the situation by giving us the confidence we need from your word. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name, amen.